We've been looking into morning services for quite some time. I looked it up clear back into last year at bearing fruit, and we've linked in the last few weeks the concept of bearing fruit with good works, and those good works with the new commandment, and growing and maturing in our relationship with Christ and with God the Father. We've pointed out that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us fruit, which is a mental perspective and attitude, and as we perform that in action, or as we put that attitude in action, it becomes our work. We've seen that all from Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication, and we asked if there's any other announcements. I should mention next time when we do that, if you have any particular need of someone to be prayed for, like Nathan, that would be the time to mention it, and we will for sure do that. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we again thank you for these Christians who are assembled together to hear from your word and to be encouraged in terms of the promises you have for us and the power that we can implement from those promises in our everyday life. We think of Nathan as he's going into surgery this afternoon or this evening, that you will give him focus in terms of where his true citizenship is. It's in the third heaven, and that you have you provide your blessing and assurance to the doctors as they do that. And we think in terms of Ashley's pregnancy, that you will have your way there, and that the baby will be born in a safe and healthy manner, and that all will come come to the glory of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So now, if you turn to Colossians, the first chapter, we've been looking at the first verses through the 14th verses, and we kind of been seeing many, many very detailed doctrines that come from that. Now, I want to reiterate something I said in terms of my introduction. This is the process. The Holy Spirit, that's why in Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22nd, 23rd verse, you should translate that the fruit from the Spirit. The fruit from the Spirit is basically a perspective that a Christian can have in the realm of our new mind, or to use scriptural terms, in the realm of the mind of Christ that we all have participate in. When we are acting as though Christ is our Lord, because lordship salvation is a result of living present in salvation, it's not to be saved. When we are acting, or we are in our attitude, have Christ as our Lord, then we have the Lord's mind. When we are doing that, then we take the fruit from the Spirit, one aspect of which is love, we're going to look at again today, performing the new commandment and ministering to the rest of the body, that is a good work. Very, very important. In Colossians, the first chapter, in the 4th verse, we have a very profound verse that Paul is praising these people. Now, I want to remind you, as we go to the 4th verse, in the 9th and 10th verses, he says it's really not, you are growing, but you need to grow more. That's true of every Christian. That's true of people at my age. There's no Christian that cannot grow more spiritually in this life. As we all know, if we don't continue to grow and use our muscles, I haven't been to the workout for almost 2 weeks, and I know that when I go back, it's going to be harder. So it is true in the Christian life. We have to grow, or our muscles, our spiritual muscles, will atrophy. Very important concept. And in Colossians, the first chapter, in the 4th verse, we read to these Christians who are maturing, who Paul is going to want to mature more, he says that he's been rejoicing, he's been thankful since he heard, in verse 4, they heard of your faith, a part of the fruit of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. He's saying they know how to live their position. Now, and the love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit, what you have for all the saints. We've spent a lot of time on this. We went back, and I got the right verse today. We went back to John 13:34, where Jesus gives the new commandment, a new and quality, a commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The new commandment, as we looked in Sunday school, is opposed to the old commandment. The old commandment got, the old commandments got nailed to the cross. That's in Colossians 2:14 or 15. The new commandment, new in quality, has a new standard, and it is a divine quality of love. Now, I want to say again, as we look at this love, if you turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 22nd and 23rd verse, it's very interesting that the 22nd verse, when he starts giving the aspects or the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, he says in Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 22nd verse, I'll get it here in just a moment. He says, but the fruit, one singular fruit. Now, I've asked you, if not in your Bible, to do this in your mind, to change this preposition from of to from. The fruit comes from the Holy Spirit, which necessitates, I have the fruit from the Spirit, I have to be rightly related to God the Father. Now, when I'm rightly related to God the Father, the Holy Spirit provides this one singular fruit with multiple aspects, 9 facets. When the Holy Spirit provides this, all of which are mental attitudes, we'll get to that, and they are seen in action, it becomes my fruit. We've gone over that verse many times back in the 15th chapter of the book of John. Now, we're going to come back to love, but I want to talk about long-suffering because I felt I didn't do it properly last week. But let's read verse 22 together. But the fruit from the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, is love. Now, it's very important that you notice the first one mentioned is love. Joy, peace, and long-suffering. I want to make a distinction this morning, and then we're going to go back to love, between long-suffering, patience, and forbearance. They're all different. 3 different words that are usually translated or thought of as the same. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to prove it from Scripture. Patience is a human trait that can be acquired, or a skill that can, my wife will tell you I haven't ever acquired it, but that's another story. But patience is an acquired skill. It's a human ability. Forbearance is a human ability. Long-suffering is a divine enabling. Now, you probably should have already guessed or known that long-suffering will have to do with other parts of the body. So let's be very careful. Long-suffering is towards other humans in the body of Christ, other Christians. Patience, we're going to see the verse, has to do with circumstances. Forbearance has to do with other people in or out of the body of Christ. The divine enabling is meant as a divine enabling of forbearance to use along with love. We'll see why that is so important in just a minute. But if you'll turn, I'm going to show you what long-suffering is not. Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 3rd verse. I have heard people pray, I have not done this, but I have heard people pray, Lord, give me patience. They haven't read this verse, because if you read this verse, if you pray for patience or ask for patience, and if the God the Father should happen to fulfill that request, you're going to have some bad circumstances. The word here is going to be tribulation. Tribulation has the idea of being squeezed between a rock and a hard place. There's no place out. It's circumstantial. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we boast in tribulations. Now that's circumstances that you feel pressed. There's no way out. Knowing that tribulation. Now tribulation has the idea of a trial, and it's not a good one. It's hard. that tribulation produces patience. So if a person were asking for patience, you're asking for some very difficult circumstances. This is a very important definition. Patience, whenever you see the word patience, if it's correctly translated in the New Testament, means towards circumstances. Forbearance is all, let's turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. I'm trying to be very slow in saying these chapters today since I got the wrong chapter in Sunday school. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. This verse will prove to you that patience and forbearance are different. If you look in a lexicon, a Greek lexicon or in a dictionary, they'll say they're the same thing. Well, then Paul and the Holy Spirit are stuttering over in Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2. With all lowness or low frame of mind and meekness, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, forbearing one another in love. So obviously then, we have three parts of the fruit of the Spirit here where we're to add in forbearance. Forbearance, I want to say, is not long-suffering. This verse proves it. Forbearance is the human skill to look past other people's foibles, idiosyncrasies, or quirks. I hope you've practiced forbearance towards me. We all have our quirks. And in using parts of the fruit of the Spirit, we need to have forbearance. That's what this verse says. Now, I'm doing this to contrast these two human skills, forbearance and patience, with long-suffering, so you can get it right. We want to look at long-suffering, and if you'll turn to 1 Peter 3:20, we can see that long-suffering, and the word long-suffering, as you turn to 1 Peter 3:20, has the idea of holding down anger. It has the idea of holding down strong emotion. Now, what I'm going to tell you, and I'm approved from Scripture, when we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, the forbearance, sometimes taught as an aspect of love, I teach it as a harmony with love, that works with love. Forbearance will take love, which people may not believe it can be harsh. And forbearance will come in and say, don't let your anger, and love can be angry. Be angry and sin not. Forbearance will take love, and it'll temper it in the sense, not in the way that temperance does and the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, but it'll allow that person to keep the anger in check or the enthusiasm in check, either negative or positive. 1 Peter 3:20. Here we're going to see that God has... let me do it again. Long-suffering has the idea of holding off temperament, holding it down, or temper. 1 Peter 3:20, which one time were disobedient. Let me just tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about the spirit beings back in Genesis 6 that messed up God's creation and way of procreation. And if there's one thing that I can discern from the Bible that unsaved people are responsible for, is not to mess around with creation and God's mean, particularly in human beings, means of procreation. You don't believe me? Read Romans, the 1st chapter. And they messed around with it, these spirit beings. And that's the reference here. Now, having said that, when these spirit beings messed around with I think I can get it into my memory. The 6th chapter of the book The 6th chapter of the book of Genesis and the 12th verse, it talks about way of habitation. That way of habitation is directly related to procreation. And it made God very angry. Verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20, which one time were disobedient to the order of creation, And when once the long-suffering of God waited for the days of Noah. The picture here, or the term, the concept here, is that God wanted to punish the earth. But what does it say? He waited for Noah's time to be fully developed before he punished the earth. And what did he do? He killed everybody. So this long-suffering held off his anger until the appropriate time. Oh, Christians aren't supposed to get angry. Listen, you come up here. This happened to me recently. Somebody tried to mess up the gospel for maturity and say it's the same as the gospel for being saved. And trust me, it was not a nice conversation. The person figured out that they were wrong eventually, but God gets angry. If you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, when this procreation was being messed up by these spirit beings, God was angry. When humans do it, God is angry. Why? God abhors that. You know what the word abhor means? Hates. Oh, God can't hate. Keep your finger here. I think we can get this. Look over in Romans. You know, when I read the Old Testament, and I read about Jacob, Jacob means usurper. Jacob was an absolute skunk. I really don't like Jacob. But he was chosen of God. And being somewhat of an outdoorsman, I always kind of liked Esau. I couldn't figure out why God didn't like Esau. Now, it works out Esau sold his priestly role in his family to Jacob. And it was something that God didn't like. So what I'm saying is, from a human point of view, I'm telling you, I've read the scripture. Jacob was a skunk. He was a usurper. His mother lied for him. He stole his birthright. He stole the birthright of his brother. But his brother gave up his relationship to God in terms of his priesthood. So I gave you my human point of view. But no, I have to go back and I have to interpret it what God has. Turn over to Romans, the 9th chapter. 13th verse. Oh, God doesn't do this. Romans, the 9th chapter and the 13th verse. Well, God is love. Let's make love great again. Do you know God can be love and still hate? They're not mutually exclusive. Because this is why I'm taking the time to define love, along with long-suffering. Chapter 9, Romans, the 13th verse. As it is written, Jacob have I loved. Now, from a human point of view, the least admirable of the two. And Esau, his twin brother, have I hated. That's why, even though we have a part of the fruit of the Spirit called love, long-suffering has to come in and keep us focused to not let this negative kind of burning overwhelm our love. Turn, if you will, with me, then back to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. What we're showing you is how long-suffering works in harmony with love. Now, again, I shouldn't have to say this, but I have to, because I get misquoted sometimes or misunderstood because I don't communicate correctly. That when I talk about love from the Bible, I'm not talking about the affection you have for your family. I'm not talking about affection you can have for unsaved people. I'm not talking about human kinds of emotion. And in fact, I'm talking about something that is not emotional. The reason that we have long-suffering or given long-suffering alongside of love is to keep the emotion out of it. That's what I'm trying to show you. And I know I'm going to show you, if I get to the verses, I'm going to show you that love is an attitude that has to be seen in action. And then I'm going to show you is that it's an attitude that is not, doesn't give reference to what people think. Well, we'll do that. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Before I get started on this, when you see the word charity in the King James, it is this divine quality of love, a human inability that requires a divine enabling. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. This is the verse they usually leave out. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should give my body to be burned, that has the idea of being a martyr, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now be careful. If I go out here and give all my money away in a showy manner, and I don't do it by being led by the Holy Spirit, it might profit whoever I gave it to, right? Who's not getting the profit here? The person giving. So obviously, when love is practiced correctly, not only are you willing to do whatever it takes to facilitate the spiritual development of the one loved, but there's a development for you as well. We're going to see, if we're not going to get to the verses today, I can tell, that when you practice love, love is necessary for maturity, but when we practice this kind of love, we learn more about God. And it profits us. You've heard it's better to give than to receive. Now over to verse 4, I'm going to change the first word, part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is long-suffering, another part of the fruit of the Spirit, and has kindness, which is another part of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness has the idea of being even-tempered. A lot of the aspects or facets of the fruit from the Spirit is to govern our emotion. Now, I'm going to say this. This is a generalization, and it's generally true. It's a stereotype. Generally speaking, the Christian life is to have our spiritual rationale keep our human emotion in check. That's one of the major things that the fruit from the Spirit does. Love, just operating on its own, has to be governed, or it works in harmony with long-suffering. Let me give you an example. If you are, let's say you have, I don't want to use myself, but let's say, I'll use the first person, let's say I should happen to have the gift of exhortation, which I don't. Exhortation isn't always talking to Christians that want to hear what you have to say. Sometimes the gift of exhortation is telling Christians, wake up, get out from among the dead ones. Stop acting like an unsaver. I have never yet in my 60 years of experience in Christian life have never yet told a carnal Christian to quit being carnal and had them say thank you. Generally, they say stuff like, it ain't your business, which it is. Generally, they'll say stuff that I can't repeat. But if I love them, I'm going to tell them we're wrong. Now, we're not talking about going, no pastors that have gone to people's houses, looked through the windows. No, we're not talking about this. But even in my role, if I see a Christian, and I've done this, if I see a Christian obviously not acting like a Christian, doing things that are forbidden in Scripture, particularly the first four works of the flesh, it is my job, but we're talking about this theoretical gift of exhortation, it would be that person's job to say, knock it off. Scripture says don't do that. Keep your finger here. That's a prop. Turn to 1 Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. No, it's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. Scripture does this. This doesn't mean that this theoretical person with the gift of exhortation goes out and says, I don't like what you're doing because it gets on my nerves. This verse tells you what this person can do. He or she uses Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable. That means it's effective and it's profitable for doctrine. And this is the kind of doctrine of the Old Testament. You know what? Genesis has a lot of doctrine. You have the doctrine of God, but it doesn't save you in Genesis. Genesis has a lot of doctrine about creation, but that doesn't save you. That's doctrine that as Christians we can look back at. That's his doctrine. For reproof, that's refutation. That's proving somebody's wrong. So if I have the gift of exhortation, which I don't have, and I went to another Christian and I said, stop doing this. According to this verse, what do I have to use to do that? You get on my nerves? I don't like it? What does it say? It says you use Scripture to do it. Scripture. Because Scripture... Now, not every verse does all these things. Some verses tell you not to do stuff. Some verses tell you to do stuff. But all Scripture, when you take the totality of it, was God-breathed. That means each individual letter, the Holy Spirit bore the human author along. And some of it is to be believed in the sense that we don't practice it, but we believe it as true. And for reproof, that is to prove somebody's wrong. For correction, you're doing this, knock it off, this is what you should do. I don't like what you're doing. No, Scripture says what you're doing is wrong. I think you should do... No, Scripture says you shouldn't do that, you should do this. For correction, and here's the part I spend most of my time speaking about. For instruction, this idea of instruction is child training in the God, family of God. For righteousness. Righteousness is a fancy word to mean to act right. So, go back to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is long-suffering. Now, let's take our hypothetical Christian with a gift of exhortation. This hypothetical Christian with a gift of exhortation sees another Christian living in sin. This hypothetical Christian knows that a divine quality of love that has to be set straight because the body's not operating like it should. And the gift of exhortation, one of the things they do, not the only thing, they can encourage, the gift of exhortation will go out and say that's wrong. Generally, it will not be in the assembly because generally, since we open Scripture every Sunday, people in that state don't want to come. So usually this is out in the field, as it were. Now, if the love just says, I got to get that straight, that's not enough. Because obviously, if you love the Lord, you know it's wrong and you can be a little indignant. So this gift of exhortation then, I'm just hypothetically using it, it could be any Christian, is going to have the part of the fruit of the Spirit directionalized at that love to hold the anger down. Do you see what I'm saying? God held the anger down to punish the whole world by flood and kill everyone until Noah was ready. We have other parts of the fruit of the Spirit, which I'm not going to get into today, that'll work in harmony with this love to keep it at even emotion, keep the emotion out of it. What we're trying to show you, one of the things we're trying to show you, is that this divine quality of love is in the realm of our human spirit, our rationale. That is what governs this divine quality of love. It's not an emotion. I hope you're hearing the difference than what I said earlier. When you have an affection for your spouse, you should have that. For your family members, you should have that. That's not this divine quality of love. It's different. And we showed you that even, well, we won't get sidetracked on that. 1 Corinthians 13:4. This divine quality of love is long-suffering and is kind in the sense that it doesn't let emotion rule it. And the next definition, it says, and This divine quality of love is not zealous. Now, I'm not going to go there, but over in Titus 2, we see that there's a godly zealousness. In a godly zealousness, I should be zealous to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. Obviously, spiritual growth. But the part of the fruit, the part of the works of the flesh is zeal, and that is different. In godly zealousness, in a spiritual realm, I'm trying to outdo myself, get improved. In the work from the flesh, Galatians 5, zealousness is to outdo others. Do you see the difference? Let me give you an example. I've actually seen cases like this. I'll give you two examples that I know I've witnessed. That person, we'll keep the sex out of this, that person painted the vestibule. I'm going to paint the whole auditorium. I'm going to be a better Christian than them. That person gave $100. I'm going to give $110. That's fleshly zeal. Love, since it seeks its own reward, since this divine quality of love doesn't need thank you, since this divine quality of love doesn't really have to have the person being loved even know that they're being loved or appreciate what you're doing, because it's self-fulfilling, doesn't have to be zealous. That's this word. Last part of verse 4. This kind of divine quality of love is not a braggart. I've told you this is an example I'll use because it comes to mind. One time, a woman did do all kinds of decorations in a church. You don't know it, so don't try and assign a name to it. And she got up in a business meeting and said, "I'm tired of this church. I do all the work." Braggart. "And nobody gives me thanks." And you know what she was told. Do you know? "Well, then it wasn't a divine quality of love because you're bragging about it. And you want thanks." Now, I ain't going to lie to you. On a personal basis, when I do stuff that isn't this divine quality love, I kind of like a thank you. Let somebody in on the freeway, you kind of want them to wave or acknowledge that you let them in. But in a spiritual realm, when you practice this divine quality of love, you don't have to brag about it. Because who's it between? You and the Lord. You and the Savior. Verse 5, this kind of love, this divine quality of love, does not behave in an immature manner. You know, one of the things that all Christians get mixed up with, and just to give you an example, current example, Stevie Wonder got mixed up with when he wanted to make love great again this last week at a 9-hour funeral. Go figure. I was just overwhelmed with 9 hours, what I would do logistically, but that's another. I would get hungry. You thought I was talking about something else. I don't know how I could sit through a 9-hour funeral. But they mix it up with fondness. And it's not. Fondness can be immature. Well, how many times has somebody rejected someone else's love and all of a sudden they're enemies? Not to pick on ladies, but I think there's a little term for that. There's no scorn like the woman. No, how's it go? There's no, what? You know it. Like a woman's love rejected or something like that. This love is not immature. It doesn't behave seemly. And it doesn't seek. Now you have in the King James, seeketh, not her own. It doesn't seek its own. In English, love doesn't have a gender. In the gender being a grammatical term, in the original language, it does. So this love is self-generated, self-fulfilling. It doesn't have to have exterior support. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Seeks not his own and is you have in English is not easily provoked, and that has the concept of it. It's not. It doesn't have. It doesn't have false motives. And then the last part of the verse, it says, "Thinks no evil." Well, and I've heard this misused. If you love me, I can do anything I want. Doesn't the verse say it thinks no evil? No, what it means, what this verse is saying is this love never looks in terms of this love always sees logically and never sees anything out of character. This divine quality of love will work with truth. We'll get there over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. But this divine quality of love always seeks the exact character that it's dealing with. It doesn't see any more or any less. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 13. This divine quality of love rejoices not in unrighteousness. You have iniquity. When somebody's acting wrong, Now, stay with me on this. This divine quality of love does not enable unrighteousness. Here's your verse for it. The divine quality of love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. If somebody's acting wrong, you can directionalize your divine quality of love at the person, but not at their unrighteous acts. I want to say this. I've got to keep saying this. This divine quality of love is a rational, logical kind of love without emotion. Now, emotion will help it. We have friendliness, but it's not the source. It's in the realm of rationale. Verse 6, this divine quality of love does not deal with unrighteousness, but rejoice in it, but rejoices in the truth, seeing things for what they are. Now, I would take the truth in the last part of verse 6 to mean that divine. Now, this divine quality of love is directionalized at the truth, and that's the person overcoming the sin nature. This divine quality of love, verse 7, bears or holds up all things. Well, the person's really messing up. If you really love them, you're going to put up with it. If you heard what I've been reading, that's not true. This divine quality of love does not enable unrighteousness. Now, what is the all things here? We're going to need that. The all things you see in verse 4, excuse me, 7, beareth all things, believeth all things. What does that mean? Well, that means if you love somebody, you'll believe everything they say, right? Go back to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. What are the all things? When you see things, all things in the book of Corinthians, this is what it's referring to. And we'll take it back very quickly. It looks like my original prophecy of 7 minutes after 12 was more accurate than the 2 minutes after 12. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 9th verse. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, which means you automatically should be thinking it's taken by faith, right? Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which the God hath prepared for them that are loving him. Down in verse 10, all things. Down in verse 11, the previously mentioned things. Down in verse 12, the things. Down in verse 13, things. Twice in verse 13. Verse 14, the things are not for unsaved people. Verse 15, the things are discerned by spiritual people. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and we'll finish with this. In verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, you only can believe in a promise from God. When a Christian is properly operating with the fruit from the Spirit, promises from God, are all going to be believed. That's the all things. Beareth all things. It has to do with God's promises in verse 7. We'll come back to that next week. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to observe the Lordian table. I'm going to take Sunday school, and we try to emphasize something differently every time as the deacons are coming forward in the Lordian table. I want to emphasize today as we take the bread that not only when you take the bread are you saying, yes, I'm a part of the body and I have to service the rest of the body, but you're also symbolizing the fact as being part of the body of Christ that Christ is your spiritual head. When a Christian is functioning correctly, this has to do with both position and regeneration, and a Christian is operating correctly and ministering to the body, they are doing that because they are correctly related to the head. Now, how do you get correctly related to the head? This is in 1 Corinthians 11 and the 28th verse, but each Christian is to examine themselves. What I'm saying is, Scripture is very clear here in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. When a Christian partakes of the Lordian table, they should not have any sins unconfessed. When a Christian partakes of the Lordian table, a Christian, when they partake of the bread, is saying, yes, I am correctly related to God the Father and thus correctly related to the head. That's why I'm a part of the body functioning. That function is called the Christ. We're going to ask, let's see who we got, our brother Dave, if he'll thank the Lord for the bread.
Dear Father, we thank you for our time together here. We thank you for the gathering together of the saints. As we take down the bread, I pray that we remember that we're each part of the body and that we take it and take it and take it.
Oops, one more. To give you this before you pray, I think, so you can. In 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, get there, we read when Paul's explaining what the Lordian table means. When he had given thanks, Jesus, he broke the bread, the loaf, and said, this is my body, metaphor, which is for you all. This you are doing in memorial of me, shall we partake. Over in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, Paul and the Holy Spirit talk about how the Old Testament was written on stone. It's actually in the covenant, in the Ark of the Covenant as well. But he says that the New Testament isn't written on stone, it's written somewhere else. I'll read the verse. For as much as we, third chapter, third verse, 2 Corinthians, for as much as we are manifestly declared the quality of a letter of Christ ministering to us, written not with ink, but with or by the Holy Spirit of the living God. This New Testament is not written on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our hearts, talking about regeneration, where at our new birth all three persons indwell us. That's one of the things, one of the many aspects of the New Testament. So we're going to ask our brother Deacon Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to take again this element and to keep in mind our Savior would sit at your right hand and the covenant that was bought and purchased by his blood, that we are being changed from glory to glory in the image of Christ, and that we actually can live out this higher quality of life, and we'll look forward to the rapture and maybe even today.
In the same manner, but not at the same time. After they had supped, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament, by, not in, by my blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it, in memorial of me." Shall we partake? Then the next verse is very interesting. "For as often as you do eat this loaf, bread, and drink the cup, you are doing so to proclaim with authority the Lord's death till he come." Jan, would you close us in prayer? Oh, and wait a minute. Wait, excuse me, I'm sorry. Why don't you go ahead and pray for the food? Because I'm really thankful for that. I smell it coming on up through the... It's coming right up here and hitting me. Okay, I'm sorry about that.